Hey everyone, this is David Grahams with Valiant Ministries International. Thanks for listening to this week's message. I hope it edifies, inspires, and grows you up in God's will for your life. A new episode is published every Wednesday, so be sure to tune in every week. I'd love to know how this ministry is impacting your life, so feel free to let me know by going to valiantmi.com/contact or by posting a review on iTunes or Stitcher. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at valiantmi.com/give. This is episode 51 of the podcast, and it's titled, It's Not Enough to Know About God. Before I get into the substance of this episode, I'll summarize last week's episode, episode 50, which was titled, What Redemption Is Really About. In that episode, I dug much deeper into the biblical meaning of the term redemption. Religious indoctrination has belittled redemption, its truth, and has given it an inferior meaning. And in that message of last week's podcast episode, I taught about what God really intended to do when he gave his only son to die for us on the cross. It wasn't just about forgiveness, but actual transformation. Jesus died and rose again to make us new in every part of our being, fully redeemed in spirit, in soul, and in body. And it's our responsibility to simply believe that simple gospel. Jesus became the new genetic source of everything we are as believers. The fallen nature of Adam is no longer what we inherit, but the nature of Christ himself. There's a lot more in that episode. It was a long one. It was an hour long, but there's a lot of really powerful truths in there that will really minister to you. In fact, it ministered to me just making that episode, so I would highly encourage you to go back and listen to that if you haven't yet. So now moving on for the subject of this episode, I'm going to be dealing with what I believe is a problem in the church today. I will also be doing what you may call kicking a religious cow. And the reason why I say that is because this is a religious assumption, or excuse me, I should say the problem I'm going to address in this message is a religious assumption that is actually an old, inferior, and obsolete way of thinking. It's an Old Testament mindset that a lot of Christians still have in their relationship both to God and to those in positions of leadership and ministry. So people who are, for example, pastors or teachers, we tend to put them on a spiritual pedestal and then disqualify ourselves from a deeper relationship with God because of self-condemnation. And you hear a lot in the church today, people asking spiritual leaders all the time, oh, please pray for me, please pray for me in this area, for this situation in my life. Not that it's bad to ask people to pray for you, that's not what I'm saying, but oftentimes we put people who are in positions of authority in ministry on a pedestal that they really shouldn't have, and we give them a place in our hearts that should really belong to God. Because Jesus is to sit on the throne in our hearts and in our minds. We don't look to a man. We don't look to a person. We look to Jesus both as our example and our source. And in this episode, the reason why I titled it, It's Not Enough to Know About God, is because I'm going to address the issue of Christians being uncritically satisfied with only knowing about God, but not really knowing him personally. And then living with the assumption that a pastor's relationship with God is somehow supposed to make up for their lack thereof. It's a religious cow. It's something that we have to break down. It's something we have to get rid of because it is an inferior mentality. And that's what I'm going to address in this episode. So I will get right into it, and I want to start by going right to our first scripture for the episode, and this is the one that I'm going to be teaching off of for almost the entirety of this episode, and this is going to be Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, this passage is a prophecy about the new covenant. In other words, it is a prediction of what people are going to experience in their new relationship with God that came through Jesus. In other words, what Jesus did for us on the cross was enlarged to grant us the reality that this passage of scripture speaks of or foretells. So Jeremiah chapter 31, and I will start reading in verse 31. And it says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, I'll break this down verse by verse to explain to you guys what exactly this is talking about. Now, this is one of, in my opinion, the most powerful scriptures or prophecies about the new covenant in the Old Testament. Now, I've said this in, I think, a few episodes before, but the Old Testament and the New Testament are both talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The word Testament means covenant. And a covenant is our relationship to God and the relationship that He has with us. Our relationship with God, God and mankind, is described in a word called a covenant. That's essentially what this is talking about, okay? Now, in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, when it says, "The days are coming that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel," he's saying there is going to be a new relationship with God that will be established. This is the focus of this passage of scripture, of this prophecy. It is about a new kind of relationship with God, a new way of relating to God. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that we have actually been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. So that passage in Romans, you can read about that in Romans 5, verse 10, I believe it is, that we're reconciled to God. I believe this passage in Jeremiah is trying to explain to us what God intended for this new reconciled relationship. How much have we been reconciled to God? What kind of relationship with Him are we being brought into through Jesus? So let's break down this passage and see what it's really trying to say about the new relationship with God that we are supposed to have, that God intended for us to have. So in verse 31, it says He's going to make a new covenant. Verse 32, it says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out of the by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And that covenant they broke, even though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." So here is a description of the kind of relationship with God we had before Jesus. All right? Now, what this verse is trying to say is that God did all this stuff for us to try and get our attention, but there was this constant indifference between God and man. It was that man had become so hardened by sin, we had become so calloused that we couldn't actually have a genuine relationship with God. We were separated from Him. We were constantly in this place of propensity for disobedience, propensity for rebellion. It was inevitable. It was in the nature of mankind to do the opposite of what God had said. And what God then says in verse 33, He talks about, "This is the covenant I'm going to make," and He says, "I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." So here's what God is actually doing. Not only am I going just to tell them how to live, but my nature will become their nature, so much so that my will be their will, my heart will be their heart, my desires will be their desires. So the very first characteristic of the new relationship with God that we're supposed to have is Christ-likeness or godliness that exists in your life simply as a part of your nature and not just a religious obligation. Now, here's an example. If you have a little child who is too young to understand justice and morality, too young to understand danger and risk and all these things, if you scold them when they run across the street without looking, you do that in a way that seems forceful or that seems mean to the child because they don't have the mental capacity to understand the dangers of crossing the street without looking. You can spank a child in correcting them for something that you know is wrong, and it works because a child can't understand, here's why I shouldn't do something. But he does understand, if I do this, I'm going to get spanked. they understand that. They understand that they don't want to feel pain, and so they will be more obedient to their parents, to their guardians, because they are afraid of the consequences that they will experience. But they don't have the capacity to understand the reason why. They don't have the heart of their parents. They don't understand. They don't have the understanding. And this is the kind of relationship that God had with people in the past, before Jesus. He's trying to tell us how to live, but we are spiritual infants, so to speak. We don't have the understanding to know why God is telling us what he's telling us. And so he just has to sort of scold us. He's giving us these spankings, so to speak, because it's the only thing that we can understand. So in our new relationship with God, what actually happens through Jesus is that we are given a new understanding of the character of God. So now obedience doesn't come out of religious obligation. Obedience does not come out of fear of punishment or fear of disapproval. Obedience is an outflow of our understanding of the Father's heart. Meaning, when we know God, when we know his goodness, when we know how much he loves us, we want to obey him simply because we love him, not because we are afraid of his disapproval. We obey him because his will has become ours. We understand his motives, his heart, and not just his orders, not just his commands. It is an immature, old covenant way of thinking to go to church or to do the religious duties simply because you're obligated. That is an old, inferior way of thinking. The new relationship with God that we have been delivered into as a result of what Jesus did for us is a relationship with God that's so deep, so intimate, so personal that his heart actually becomes ours. It says that his laws will be written on our hearts and on our minds. That means everything God is, everything that's in his nature, his character, his holiness, his righteousness, his love, his goodness, his kindness, all of those characteristics are written on our nature through Jesus so that we live like Christ because it is now our nature. It's not an obligation anymore. And this is why in 1 John chapter 5, it says that his commandments are not burdensome. And if you read through the book of 1 John, it says, he who says, I know him, but does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's in 1 John chapter 1. So if that teaches that obedience actually reveals how much you love God, it's not trying to say that a prerequisite to love is obedience. What it's trying to say is that obedience will simply be a natural byproduct of love. When you love God and when you know him, obedience is not a burden anymore, because no longer is it an obligation, but it is a delight. Because you don't just hear his commands, but you know the heart through which he delivers those commands. You understand his motives. You know that he loves you. You know that his desire is for your welfare. And because you understand that, you want to do what he says because you love him, because you want to honor his grace, and because you delight in your relationship with the Father. That is what obedience is supposed to be, an outflow of love relationship, not a pressure of obligation. So to summarize everything I've just said on that short passage in verse 33, I will say that obedience out of obligation is a barrier to relationship with God. But obedience that is an outflow of love is the indicator of a maturing relationship with God. The new covenant reveals to us that the relationship with God that we are supposed to have now is one of obedience out of love, an outflow of love. Why? Because his laws, that's who he is, his character, is written on our heart. It's not just something we hear, it's something that we actually become in Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us, and the fruit of that Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the characteristics of God himself. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, and that Holy Spirit lives in us and has recreated us. So we actually have the characteristics, the personality of God in our nature. And when we learn to think like he thinks through having our mind renewed to his word, then we can live like he lives and love like he loves. That's what this verse is trying to say. All right. So let's go on to the next one. The next verse here in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, it says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more." Now, there is so much in this scripture, but here's the main verse I wanted to get to, because this is the primary subject of this message. So the first thing it says is that as a result of our new relationship with God through Jesus, every person teaching someone else about God will be done away with. So think about this for a second. God is saying, what I want to do for my people is grant them the ability to know me so well that they won't actually need to have someone else teach them about me. Now, here is what God is not saying. He's not saying that he's going to do away with teachers, because the New Testament teaches very clearly that we have teachers, we have spiritual leaders, we have pastors, and people in fivefold ministry. So it's not saying that he's getting rid of teachers. What he's saying is that knowing God is not going to come from being taught by another person. Knowing God will come from a personal relationship with him, being taught personally by the Holy Spirit in your relationship with him, so much so that you don't need someone else to try and tell you how to know God. So here's the issue in the church today. Most people's understanding of God comes from the teachings of the person that stands over them in spiritual authority. So in churches, most Christians believe what their pastor believes. They believe about God what their spiritual leaders say they should believe about God, and they actually limit their understanding of the Father to the limited understanding of the man that stands in that position of spiritual authority, or that person that stands in the position of spiritual authority. And that is an old covenant mentality. In fact, the Bible says, speaking of the comparison between the old and new covenant, verse Hebrews 8:13, it says, God says that this new covenant has actually made the first one old, and now that which is old is decaying and is ready to vanish away. That's in the King James Version. In the New King James Version of the passage, it says the new covenant makes the old one obsolete. In other words, the new relationship with God that we're supposed to have is to make an old covenant mentality obsolete, is to make it vanish away. We're not even supposed to relate to God minutely the way that people used to in the old covenant. We're not supposed to be relating to God in any way that people related to God in the Old Testament, because we have a new relationship with him. And what this verse is trying to say is that if your relationship with God is dependent on the limited understanding of your pastor, you are living in an old covenant mentality, and you are living in an inferior relationship with God, and you are not relating to God the way that Jesus intended for you to relate to him. The reason that we have teachers, the reason why we have spiritual leaders in the world today, is for them to be a spiritual guide while we are in a state of an immature understanding, and their teaching is to grow us up to a point in maturity that we can actually maintain our own relationship with God and have an independent relationship with God, so that we're not depending on the understanding of another person to know God. When people are new Christians, when they're baby Christians, when they're young in the Lord, they need the guidance of spiritual leaders to bring them into a place of maturity so that they can then cultivate their own relationship with God that doesn't depend on another person. But in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, God raised up leaders, he raised up judges, and the obedience of the people, the prosperity of the people, the spiritual condition of the people depended entirely on the continual guidance and leadership of the person God had placed in spiritual authority. And you can see this in the book of Judges. If you read the book of Judges, the entire thing is this roller coaster relationship with God over the course of, I think, like 400 years. So literally, it's God raises up a judge to give God's word to the people, and the people are obedient as long as that judge is alive. Then the judge dies, and the people of Israel decline back into disobedience. They descend into rebellion again. Then God raises up another leader, and that leader then reconciles the people to God again, and they're obedient for a time. Then that leader dies, and then they get disobedient, and they rebel again. Then God raises up another leader, and that leader dies. And that's the process of the book of Judges. The whole book is that roller coaster relationship, the whole thing. That is an old covenant mindset. It's an old covenant mentality. That was a problem for mankind in the Old Testament. God wanted everyone to know him. But in the Old Testament, it was limited to a select few who had a special relationship with God, and everyone else was seemingly isolated. At least that's the way it looked on the surface. And what God is trying to say is that in the new covenant, in the new relationship with God that we have, he actually grants the ability for everyone, no matter what their walk of life, no matter their background, to know him intimately and to have a independent relationship with God that doesn't require the continual guidance and accountability of another person. Now, having accountability partners, having spiritual guides and leaders is not a bad thing. But if over the course of your entire life, you require the accountability and the help of another person to maintain your walk with the Lord, then you are living in an old covenant relationship with God that will ultimately take you nowhere. The way that we experience life in Christ Jesus is having a personal relationship with him that does not depend on another person. Yes, you should be plugged into a church. Yes, you should have a pastor. But your pastor is not your shepherd. Jesus is. You're a disciple when you abide in his word, not when you abide in the word of another pastor. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23. He says in verse 6 that the Pharisees and Sadducees love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. In other words, he's saying all these Pharisees are arrogant. They're puffed up with pride because of their position. And he says that they love the way that the authoritative title feeds their pride. And then look what he says to his disciples. And he says in verse 8, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So here's what Jesus is teaching. He's not saying that you can't have teachers who teach you the word in churches. He's not saying you can't have pastors. But what he's saying is that in your personal relationship with God, the one you are to know as teacher above all others is Jesus himself and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Being taught God's word from a teacher in fivefold ministry is very different from knowing someone in fivefold ministry as your teacher. What Jesus is trying to say is that no person is your teacher. You can be taught by that person, but they are not your teacher. Your teacher is Jesus. Your guide is the Holy Spirit. You cultivate a relationship with God through what you learn from the Father in your secret personal relationship with him. If you start to call a person your teacher, your guide, your spiritual father, then you are living in an obsolete, inferior, second-class relationship with God. And that is exactly what Jesus came to do away with. Jesus came to do away with a relationship with God that depends upon the guidance of a person with a limited understanding. Jesus came to grant us all the ability to know him as Jesus himself knows him, to have intimacy with him. He said in John chapter 17, verse 3, that eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ. He did not say that eternal life is to know about the God that my pastor tells me to believe in. That is not what he said. He said eternal life is to know God. And that was his prayer for believers. He said, I am praying for the church that each and every one of my followers would know me, that they would know God. Your experience of eternal life, that means your experience of what Jesus accomplished for you in his death and resurrection, depends on your as an individual, personal relationship with God. You will not experience eternal life in this present age as Jesus intends for you if you don't know him. So just remember that you can be taught by a spiritual leader. You can be taught by your pastor, but no one is your teacher except Jesus. Okay, I'll say that again. This is what I want you to remember. You can be taught by your pastor. You can be taught by a spiritual leader, but no one is your teacher except Jesus. And you can know truthfully whether or not you are living in the relationship with God that you are supposed to have by how much you are dependent on your church attendance to maintain a relationship with God. Here's another example. If you get into this spiritual decline, if you quote unquote lose your fire for God, if you don't go to church at least once a week, then that is a sure sign that you are living in an Old Testament mentality, an Old Testament relationship with God. You're relating to God the way that the Israelites did thousands of years before Jesus came to make us born again. If you have to depend on your weekly church attendance, or if you need a teacher or a pastor in your life to keep you out of a spiritual decline, then you are living 3,000 years out of date, behind schedule, so to speak, spiritually. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to have teachers and accountability partners. I'm saying no one is your teacher except the Christ, no one is your father except God, and no one holds you accountable except Jesus himself in your relationship with him. Don't live behind schedule in your relationship with God. Don't live in an inferior mentality. Don't live the way the Israelites did, because it's inferior. It's mediocre. It's obsolete. Jesus came to do away with that. It's time for you to realize that you can have a personal relationship with God that is likened to the relationship with God that Jesus himself had. I'll read that passage in Jeremiah 31, verse 34 again. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter your walk of life, unchurched, not unchurched, doesn't matter your background. If you spent 30 years rebelling against God and you were just saved last week, or if you've been a Christian your entire life, raised in the church, it makes no difference to God. Everyone is granted the ability to know him equally, fully, and freely because of what Jesus did for us in his death and resurrection. Jesus came to grant us the ability to know God, because eternal life is to know him. Jesus did not say eternal life is to go to heaven when you die. He said eternal life is to know God. And the reason why we can experience heaven here on earth is because we can know him now, and actually, through our relationship with him, bring heaven to earth, because we know the one in whom heaven exists. Heaven is what it is because God is there. God himself is what makes heaven so extraordinary. It's what makes it so supernatural, so miraculous. So if you know God, you know heaven. And you can actually grant people in your life an experience of heaven here on earth because you know God. Christianity is not about enduring your entire life with a timid hope and constantly hanging on to the fact that one day you'll get to heaven when you die. That is an old way of thinking. That's an old, wrinkled, raggedy way of thinking. You are not supposed to live your Christian life constantly timid and fearful of the world, and the only thing you hang on to is the fact that one day you'll go to heaven when you die. We're not supposed to live that way. Christianity is not about that fearful hope. Christianity is about knowing God because of what Jesus did for you, and you can have eternal life, heaven on earth, right now because you know the Father. That is Christianity, okay? So I have a few more things I want to say on this, and then I'll end the episode so I don't make it as long as it was last week, because it was kind of long last week. But here's what I want to say, and these are just some things that I'm going to read for you out of some notes that I wrote on this same subject. Many Christians disqualify themselves from relationship with God because of self-condemnation inflicted by a religious assumption that only special Christians get a relationship with God. Now, let me just say something off of that before I keep reading this. What I'm trying to say with that thought is that most people disqualify themselves from ever having any kind of intimacy with God because of a false assumption that only the priest, only the pastor, only the teacher, only the missionary or evangelist is supposed to have a relationship with God. And that is actually self-condemnation. They live believing that they're disqualified because maybe they're not righteous enough, maybe they're not holy enough, not good enough, they've made too many mistakes. God doesn't see them with the approval that he sees pastors, so they can't have a relationship because of that, blah, blah, blah. There's so many different excuses. But the point is that that is a self-condemnation inflicted by the religious assumption that one person is more worthy of a relationship with God than another, and that is not true. The gospel exposes us all as equally in need of a Savior, and through His grace, equally qualified for intimacy with Him. There is no one better than another. Doesn't matter if you're raised in the church or were a rebel for the first 30 years of your life, we are all equally deserving and worthy of a relationship with God because of what Jesus did for us, not because we earned it. That's why God says, from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, all shall know me. The gospel, the law, has confined all under sin. Every single one of us need a Savior, and all of us are given a relationship with Him. All right? So I'll keep reading now. In fact, one of the main reasons why many Christians have a shallow relationship with God is because they believe that that's all they can have. The other reason is that they don't believe they need anything beyond a shallow relationship. So ultimately, there are two reasons why Christians have a shallow relationship with God, and all Christians fall under one of these two categories, under these two reasons. The first is condemnation, and the second is complacency. Now, what I mean by that is there are Christians who avoid anything more than a shallow relationship with God because they're self-condemned, they're sin-conscious, they feel guilty, so they disqualify themselves from relationship. And then in the other category, and this gets more into the category of pride or a self-sufficiency, that they don't think they need anything but a shallow relationship. They think it's enough to live by biblical principles, and that actual intimacy with God is reserved for the pastor or the spiritual leader. And that is actually rooted in pride. It's rooted in self-sufficiency. When you believe that you don't need anything beyond a shallow relationship with God, when you believe that you only need to have biblical principles but not an actual relationship, what you're really saying is that you don't need the blood of Jesus. I know that may sound a little bit extreme, may sound a little bit harsh, but it really is true, because you cannot represent a God that you know about. In fact, one of the main reasons why the world has perceived Christianity as just another hypocritical religion is because Christians have become satisfied with knowing about God but not really knowing Him. And it all goes back to our responsibility to represent Christ. We are here as Christians, to be like Christ in this world. And we actually reveal the truth of God through living like Jesus, but you cannot represent a God you don't know. Otherwise, it's just living by principles, living by obligations, confessing Christ, but then living estranged from the transformation that the Bible says is freely available. We cannot be satisfied with knowing about God. Otherwise, we're only going to harm the reputation of Christianity. If we become satisfied with just knowing about God, then we belittle the blood of Jesus and make the living God out to be someone who's just another object of religion. Christ becomes nothing more than an idea. He becomes nothing more than just a philosophy, if you just want to know about Him. Because otherwise, Christianity is just principles without reality. People don't need more principles. People don't need another philosophy. People don't need another religion. There's too many religions. People don't want a religion. People need to realize that the living God, the true God, the maker of heaven and earth, wants a personal relationship with them, and that He's not a God of principles. He's a God of relationship. Because the kingdom of God is not in word. It's not principles. It's in power. He is a real God. He's not just a religion. But Christianity just becomes another religion if you just know about him, but don't know him. All right, so I'll keep reading here on these notes. These two reasons, condemnation and complacency, the reasons for which Christians become satisfied with a shallow relationship with God, both of those are rooted in a misunderstanding of why Jesus died in the first place. It wasn't so that we could continue relying on a minority of pastors who have a better relationship with God than us to carry us spiritually. It was so that each and every one of us could freely and fully experience the same intimacy with God that Jesus had. The prophets foretold in this passage in Jeremiah that a day would come when intimacy with God would not be reserved for a select few, but be made freely and equally available to everyone, no matter their background. Unchurched or not, the high priest and the household servant, the king and the commoner, the husband and the wife, the firstborn and lastborn, all are granted the right to know God deeply. It is an inferior mentality to assume that you must somehow earn a relationship with God. It actually belittles the blood of Jesus to neglect relationship with God because you think that the pastor can make up for your negligence with their relationship with God. I'll read that last sentence again. It actually belittles the blood of Jesus to neglect relationship with God because you think that the pastor can make up for your negligence with their relationship with God. It is an old and obsolete mentality to believe that God appoints a few to be close to him and appoints everyone else to follow at a distance. Most Christians think like the Israelites in the wilderness. Moses will do the talking for us. Moses' relationship with God will make amends for our lack thereof. Pray for me. I just threw that in there. Please don't take offense by that. Anyway, unknowingly, many Christians think the same way. They feel disqualified by their own shortcomings and imperfections, and so live with a let Moses do it type attitude. It's the pastor's job to know the Bible. It's the pastor's job to pray for the sick, etc. That is an inferior second-class attitude that only isolates us from the life in Jesus that the Bible says is found only in knowing him personally. Now, if you're unfamiliar with what I'm talking about with the let Moses do it attitude, in Exodus chapter 20, the Bible says that Moses told all of Israel, the whole congregation, millions of people, all to approach the presence of God at Mount Sinai. And all the people backed off and they said, Moses, you go talk to God, but don't let God talk to us because otherwise we're going to die. The Israelites were very guilt conscious and they actually neglected a relationship with God and lived with a let Moses do it attitude. It's a let the pastor do it. We don't deserve a relationship with God, so we'll let somebody else have a relationship for us. That's the old covenant mindset I'm talking about. That's what I was mentioning with the Israelites. So, it is not your pastor's job to be a mediator between you and God. Jesus is our mediator, and he has already reconciled us to the Father, and he's waiting for us to welcome the Father's embrace personally. It is not your pastor's job to make up for your lack of spirituality. It's his job to show you through God's word that you are just as qualified for intimacy with God as Jesus is. Teachers exist to show Christians what's really available to them, not to hoard it all to themselves and feed their pride by making themselves out to be the source of spiritual food for their congregation. So that's the end of my notes on this subject. I would highly encourage you guys to write down some of the things that I've said in this episode, or to remember it, to let it really sink in. And I want you all who are listening to realize that we cannot be complacent. We cannot be satisfied with an old covenant mentality in the way that we relate to God. It's not enough to know about him. It's not enough to know about God. Because Jesus never intended for us to know about God. He intended for us to know God. In Acts chapter 5, I believe it is, the apostles were standing before the council of the Sanhedrin, accused in the way they were preaching Jesus. But the Pharisees had personally witnessed the testimonies of people who had been healed miraculously under the ministry of Peter and the apostles and John. So Peter and John are standing there. And they're bold, extremely bold. And the Bible says that the Pharisees marveled at their boldness. It says they marveled that they were uneducated and untrained men. And then they realized, it says, that they had been with Jesus. Christianity is not about being educated and trained in a theology. That's not what it's about. It's actually being with Jesus. It's about knowing him. And it's when you know him, you can represent him well and reveal to the world that Christianity is not just another religion. It is a life-changing power that comes from the living and true God himself. We don't serve a God of principles. We serve a God of relationship. Therefore, Christianity is about knowing him, not just knowing about him. Please don't be satisfied with just following the rest of the crowd and going to church because it's a religious duty. That's the way the Israelites lived in the Old Testament. It is the Book of Judges roller coaster relationship with God. That's an old way of doing things. We can't live that way anymore, guys. This is a new covenant. It's a new relationship with God. This is not about you depending on your pastor. We need to know him personally. This is not an option. Intimacy with God is not an option. It's something Jesus paid a heavy price to grant us. Intimacy with God is something that was only given to us through the shed blood of the one and only Son of God. This is not something we can just be complacent in. We can't be satisfied with a mediocre Christianity. Now, I don't say any of these things to make anyone feel condemned. I say these things to make you all realize that God loves each and every one of us so much, so intensely, so fervently, that he wants to know each and every one of us personally and intimately. That's what he always intended from the beginning. This is the kind of relationship that he wants with you, and we cannot allow ourselves to depreciate the price that Jesus paid for us by being satisfied with a shallow relationship with God. So that's all that I have for today's episode. I'm not going to go any further because I have already gone over time. I apologize for that, but thanks again for listening. If you enjoyed the episode, don't forget to rate, comment, and subscribe. Feedback is always appreciated. And share this podcast with others. Let's spread this message of revival. If you haven't yet, be sure to visit the website at valiantmi.com/podcast. That's valiantmi.com/podcast. For more information about this ministry. This podcast is available on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Stitcher. If you would like to ask a question that you'd like answered in a future podcast episode, ask it at valiantmi.com/contact. And until next time, through God, we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies.